Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Latifa A. Hameen, the CEO for American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected.
The views expressed by the host guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the hosts or hostesses of AM360 or CWSC. We encourage you to seek an advisor for your specific circumstance.
Community-Wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360 invites you to promote your organization or event on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. Affordable rates allow you to promote your event, product, or service and strengthen our national intelligentsia network. Contact corporate underwriting today at info@cwsc.us. That's info@cwsc.us. Or call 910-317-0297. Again, 910-317-0297. Together we can remake the world.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to AM360. Join your host, Manira Habil, every Tuesday from 7 to 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time as we explore relationship topics addressing what we didn't know, what we've learned, and what we need to know and why. Because on this show, it's all about courtship and marriage.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. You're tuning in to It's All About Courtship and Marriage. I am your host, Sister Manira Habil Umar, and inshallah, our co-host will be joining us a little later in the program due to the previous engagement. So we look forward to her joining in when time permits, and that is Sister Bina Muhammad Bia. We're going to go ahead and open up our program, and we always open our program with Al-Fatiha. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Maliki Yawmiddin. Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in. Ihdina siratal mustaqim. Siratal ladina an'amta alayhim. Ghayril maghdubi alayhim waladdallin. Ameen. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. With the name of Allah, most gracious, most merciful, praise be to Allah, cherisher and sustainer of the worlds, most gracious, most merciful. Master of the Day of Judgment, thee do we worship, thine aid we seek. Show us the straight way, the way of those upon whom thou hast bestowed thy grace, not of those whose portion is wrath, nor those who go astray. Ameen. Alhamdulillah. Well, we want to first apologize to the radio audience for last week. There were technical issues, network issues for AM 360, and we couldn't get into the studio to have our program last week. So we missed being here with you, and we are happy that you are back with us and looking forward to tonight's program. So I'm thinking we're going to do a little freestyle tonight with our program and with the topic that we have been on. And we have been presenting from the book for just about 2 months now. And this book is written by men for men, and it's called A Man's Way Through Relationship, Learning How to Love and Be Loved. And the author is Dan Griffin. And the author wrote this book to challenge the so-called man rules that are introduced to our young boys at an early age in the Western society to condition them to what it means to be a man in our Western society. And he had five basic rules that he said boys are indoctrinated with, starting from an early age, that end up hurting them later in life. And those five rules were: don't be weak, don't show emotion, don't ask for help, don't cry, don't care about relationships. Okay? And so on his journey and recovering from addiction himself, he recognizes that this has establish some systems of trauma for men, young men, especially when they start to transition and now get into relationships where the vulnerability is required and caring about the relationship and all these attributes that make a relationship healthy that for a lifetime pretty much most of them have been resisting. So he takes you on this journey in the book. If you haven't gotten his book yet, I would suggest that you get the book and read it. Everything in the book may not pertain to you as a believing man, but there are some good points in the book that can be beneficial. And especially when we look at these points through our Islamic lens, through our Quranic teachings. And there is some useful information in the book. So, and this is the last chapter that we are going to cover in this book. So inshallah, next week we'll be able to move on to something else. But we wanted to begin to wrap this presentation up from this particular book and get your feedback on this series that we have done in presenting from this particular media, this particular book. So what he, chapter 6 is, well, first of all, we said that while we were doing this book, one thing that we would do is to go over the 12 steps. He uses the 12 steps in the book as a process for healing trauma and addiction. So we have been reading the 12 steps from the Milati Islami, which are more in line with our beliefs. Although the 12 steps that are used traditionally for recovery from addiction, Alcoholics Anonymous and things, are very good, we find that the 12 steps by Milati Islami are more beneficial to the believing man or woman. Okay, so we're going to review those as we said we would, and this should be our last time reviewing them for you. And number one is that we admit that we were neglectful of our higher selves and that our lives have become unmanageable. And my mind always goes to the dua our Imam Muhammad left us with, where we ask Allah, oh Allah, let us not try to manage this life without you. Okay? We manage this life with Allah's help, keeping things in proper perspective. We cannot manage anything in creation without the help of Allah. Allah is the manager of us and all that we see and all that we benefit from. So when we get into places where we're harming ourselves or needing help or, you know, using substances or just not knowing how to improve our condition and improve our life, you know, we turn to Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Most High, to help us get into a position where our lives become more manageable. Number two, we come to believe that Allah could and would restore us to sanity. Okay, there is a possibility for us to heal, improve, become better, and to overcome things and conditions that are harmful. Number three, we made and make a decision to submit our will to the will of Allah. Number four, we made and make a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. That's that introspection, looking within and always gauging where we are. How do you know when you get off track if you're not looking within to check, if you don't have a compass and a reference? Okay, so looking within, taking that moral inventory, seeing how we're doing and what changes we need to make to stay on track. Number five, we admit to Allah and to ourselves the exact nature of our wrongs. And we all have wrongs. And if you think you don't have wrongs, then that's a wrong within itself. So, and this is a part of that moral inventory, checking our moral fabric. Number six, asking Allah for right guidance, and we become willing and open for change. Willing and open for change. Change is a constant. And we are ready to have Allah remove our defects of character. And, you know, it's a sad state of affairs if someone just resists change and stay in a position that is wrong just because they resist change. We embrace change, especially change for the better. Change and Allah constantly evolves us, so we should embrace change and development. Number 7, we humbly ask Allah to remove our shortcomings. Through this process, we're working and striving to become our higher selves. Allah says we get what we strive for. So this is what we're striving for, to become a better human being, to become our higher selves. Number 8, we make a list of persons we have harmed, and we are willing to make amends to them. Number 9, we may direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. Number 10, we continue to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. This is honesty, being honest with ourselves, who we are, where we are in life, what we need to work on, you know, not making excuses, but just being honest with ourselves through this personal inventory that we're taking. Number 11, we seek through Salat and Ikra to improve our understanding of taqwa and ihsan. Okay? Praying and studying, seeking to improve our understandings of taqwa, regardfulness. Taqwa is regardfulness of Allah, calling Allah into remembrance, checking with Allah, framing our actions by what is pleasing to Allah. This is taqwa. And ihsan is obeying Allah as if he is present, as if he is physically present with you, not out of sight, out of mind. Okay? So conscious, being conscious of Allah, Allah's presence, Allah's will, Allah's plan for the human being, and acting accordingly. And number 12, we have increased our level of iman, faith, which is faith, and taqwa, regardfulness of Allah, as a result of applying the previous 12 steps, the previous 11 steps. And we carry this message to humanity and begin practicing these principles in all our affairs, Okay, so you've totally created a new paradigm, shifted your thinking, shifted your focus, become more disciplined and structured, living a life with boundaries, and those boundaries are what is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and living your life in a way that will improve your condition, your strength, your moral fiber, your character, okay? And we do this every day, okay? So as we read these 12 steps, we recognize that this is a very good process for us as believing men and women, whether you are looking at it to use it for addiction or trauma. It's a very good process just for development of the human being. If you're looking for a process of how to become a better person, this is a very good starting point, and it's proven to work. It's been proven to work. The organization Melati Islami has helped countless men and women recover from addiction, therefore recovering from that particular trauma. Okay, so a very good process for us to use and adopt in our lives, in our daily lives, and in our relationships. to keep our relationships first with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strong and with each other strong and constantly improvement, okay? Constant improvement, that's growth, all right? So we have covered this topic from many, many different angles, but there's one angle that we have not looked at that I would like to look at tonight that I'm going to need the brothers on the line to help me with this. And that is I was not in the Nation of Islam. But what I would like to go about with the brothers' help is there was a paradigm shift for the men in the Nation of Islam as we grew. And Imam Wahdi Muhammad, may Allah be pleased with him and bless him with highest stations of paradise. When he charted with the help of Allah, with Allah's guidance, brought this community into mainstream al-Islam and let go of some of the principles of the Nation of Islam that, you know, were not in line with mainstream al-Islam. And I would like to talk about that this evening with the brothers and get their input into this. And one thing I'd like to know is how big of a draw was it for men when they found that the Muslim woman is taught to be obedient to the man and that the man was the black god, I don't know the exact phraseology, the black god of the bedroom, the leader of the house, and the woman was obedient to the man, which teaching did conflict with our mainstream religion of al-Islam. But many men faced that transition and changed their thinking about being a black god, being in this powerful position, and also about their women being obedient to them and learned that the woman is obedient to Allah and therefore behaves and acts in a way that Allah has prescribed for her to act toward her husband, okay, seeking Allah's pleasure, but also that we treat each other well and we operate within those boundaries and being agreeable with your husband is different from being totally obedient. How was it for anyone in the Nation of Islam to make that particular transition? We're talking about man rules and how we have to come to grips with some of these things that may have been harmful for our relationships. So we do want to kind of look at that tonight because that's one thing that we haven't covered. And we want to get some feedback, if possible, from some of the brothers on using these 12 steps as a process for handling trauma, for solving problems, for making corrections in the daily life. How useful do you think that this will be or to adopt as a process for us? The happy, lasting marriages. So we'd just like to get some feedback from you. And any part of these presentations that you would like to give some feedback on. We'd like to hear from you tonight. And if you have anything that you'd like to share, please feel free and press 1 and come into the queue, and we'll be happy to hear from you right after we play our public service announcements. So we're going to ask you to stick and stay with us, and we'll be right back with you. You're listening to It's All About Courtship and Marriage right here on American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected. So don't touch that dial. We'll be back with you in a while.
God's peace be upon you. God's love be upon you. God's compassion be upon you, the one soul of humanity. May we let it be in thought and in action. On behalf of CWSC Intelligentsia, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected, American Muslim 360, the Speakers Bureau, the Model Community National Resource Directory, the Volunteer Human Resource Network, Scholarship, the Learning Lab, Ambassadors, National Leadership Advisory Council, Internship, Leadership Development Council, the Think Tank, Strategic Family Institute, the bookstore. May we share completely humanity in spirit and in form, from thought to action. God's peace, God's love, God's compassion. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. Join us each and every Sunday from 5 to 7 Eastern Standard Time and 4 to 6 Central Standard Time for the broadcast of the contemplations of Imam Waridduddin Muhammad, sharing his insights, his wisdom, and his knowledge here on America Muslim 360, utilizing the books edited by Brother Morocco, Brother Ghani, and Brother Ronald B. Shaheed. So we look forward to your presence as we share the insight, the logic, and the thinking of our beloved Imam Waridduddin Muhammad here on America Muslim 360 on a myriad of subject matter. We look forward to your presence. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Sister Khalida Akbar Abdulaziz, Program Manager for American Muslim 360. CWSC is inspired by the visionary leadership of the late Imam W.D. Muhammad, Rahimahullah alayh, and his proposition that our communities need a studious group of persons, or an intelligentsia, studying our history and circumstances and envisioning a brighter future for succeeding generations to live better in America. In 1999, an important step was taken to fulfill the shared vision of structuring an intelligentsia with a national think tank capable of serving first our communities and then eventually national and global interests. We welcome you to American Muslim 360 listenership. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alhamdulillah, and we are back. And if you're just joining, you're tuning in to It's All About Courtship and Marriage right here on American Muslim 360. I'm your host, Sister Manira Habil, and our co-host, Sister Bina Muhammad Bia, will be joining into the show when her time permits this evening. So when I think back about the first time I started hearing about the Nation of Islam, I was in high school. I was in high school. I'm dating myself, right? So, and one of the things that I was, well, two things I was really impressed with. First was that the Muslim man believes in getting married and having a family. And that really made the Nation of Islam attractive to me. And I would see commercials or drive down. I was in the St. Louis area at that time, growing up in East St. Louis on the Illinois side. But you go to St. Louis, you see the Nation of Islam all up and down Grand Avenue dressed in white, and you would see families. You would see a husband and wife and children together walking up and down Grand Avenue. And the second thing that was very attractive to me were businesses. There were businesses up and down Grand Avenue as well. So you saw all these believers, you know, the men clean cut in suits and with their wives and children. And it was just a beautiful, beautiful sight for me. And just really gave me a huge attraction toward the Nation of Islam when I saw that. And in talking to some sisters over the years, different sisters, a lot of them were attracted to the Nation of Islam because they did want to get married. They wanted to get married. They wanted a husband. And they wanted to be a part of building a nation. And that was a big attraction for a lot of sisters coming into the Nation of Islam. So we'd like to hear from our brothers tonight on how changing the different dynamics of the community from relationships to how the community was organized. How was that transition? Was it a difficult transition, or did it have any lasting effects, or is it something that we still struggle with? So we have two callers in the queue, and we're going to go to our first caller, 401-258, and give you the greetings. Assalamu alaikum to you, and welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum. This is a sister, Sister Angela Marie from North Providence, Rhode Island. You know, so I was in the Nation for 1970, and then the transition in 1975, I was still there, and I stayed in. But what I saw, even the brothers that felt like they had that kind of authority, there was checks and balances in the Nation of Islam to balance things out, so that when there were problems in the marriages, you know, we would all get together and go to whomever house it was that was having a problem and try to help them solve the solutions. A lot of the problems of some of the brothers, why maybe they felt domineering like that, you know, who's a black man? Black man is the Asiatic black man, the maker, the owner, the supreme of the planet Earth, God of the universe. That's enough to make you think you God over everything. But yeah, some of them got puffed up with all of that stuff. But a lot of them that got real puffed up with that were street people from the street, gangsters, mm-hmm. and prostitutes, and, you know, brothers that were coming out of jail and all that kind of stuff, you know. And a lot of them carried that type of lifestyle into the Nation of Islam. And, I mean, they were stick-up brothers. They would stick up gas stations, liquor stores, just to buy a chinchilla coat with a hat to match. I mean, we were sly, you know. Them brothers were sly. Everybody would have a new car, new this, but they were stick-up, you know. And a lot of them brothers were gangster brothers, you know. They even ran the steak and takes and all that kind of stuff. But even though they were that way, they were the best sellers of Muhammad Speaks papers, Bilalia newspapers, YNG, this anything. They could sell it. They could move it. They could move it. They might have been stick-up brothers and crime criminal brothers, but they were the ones that made things happen. The type of strength that they had on that street to go after their drugs or whatever they did on the streets before they came in Islam, they had that same kind of drive when they came into the Nation of Islam. They were the shakers and bakers in our Islam. But like I said, there were checks and balances. That if you, if a brother and a sister committed adultery, or if a brother was in the Nation of Islam a longer time than a sister or whatever, and he knew the rules and regulations and the laws and guidance, and he went and fornicated or whatever, or committed adultery, or a sister, you got put out. You weren't allowed to stay. You weren't allowed to stay amongst us with that kind of behavior. You wasn't given no chance. And what they would do, if a brother did something wrong that was really off, you couldn't go to no temple. At that time, it was called temples. You couldn't go to no temple nowhere. They would stop you. They would call every temple that was affiliated under Elijah Muhammad's jurisdiction. You couldn't go nowhere. And I thought that was kind of cruel, too, because when they did that, a lot of the brothers would go back into the dunya way of life, start drinking, drugging, and everything, because they had nowhere to go. They had no support system. You had to stop talking to them. You couldn't have no affiliation with them whatsoever. And if you did, then you would get put out, the brother or sister who would have an affiliation. So I thought that was very tough, because that's what happened to a lot of them. But whoever wanted to move on with Iman Warif B. Muhammad, they choose so because they wanted to. They wasn't forced to. They made the choice. But I'm going to tell you the truth. Some of those checks and balances we had on each other, I feel some of that stuff needs to be still in existence, because everybody who comes to Alice Law now, they think they can do anything they want to just because they make their shahada. But they don't want to behave right. They want to still sell drugs and do, and nobody says nothing to them. Nobody does nothing to them. I know there's no compulsion in Allah's law, but when you see a wrong, it says in Islam you're supposed to change it with your mouth, you're supposed to change it with the pen, the sword, and the least in your heart. You don't just see it and don't do nothing.
Can I ask you a question?
Yes.
Yeah. Were you married at the time when you were in the Nation?
I got married. I came in 1970. I was 17. 1972, I got married.
Okay. So with those teachings, with the teachings that the men received during the time in the Nation of Islam, how did that change for you in your marriage once we came into mainstream al-Islam? What did that transition look like within the marriage and the relationship?
What really happened is me, I didn't know as much as my husband knew about Islam. And the problem was, I thought he was a god for real. That's what I really thought. I didn't think that none of the brothers in Islam, in the Nation of Islam, could do no wrong anymore. I knew they came from bad street life, but when you wrote your letter to Chicago, to the office in Chicago, and you had to dot everything, whatever. If one dot wasn't on there, whatever, they would send it back to you for you to write up. I actually thought that they could do no wrong. And that was my fault, because by me thinking that, I put my husband up at like a god. And that's why I got mentally sick, because I couldn't believe he would change back to the dunya, because I thought once you accept Alice Long, you couldn't go back to the dunya way.
Mm-hmm.
And so then when we went into 1975 and when Iman Siraj Wahaj was at Masjid Abdul Musi Khalifa in Brooklyn, we used to go to counseling for him, with him. And he used to tell me, my husband, you know, no matter what problem you have or what you go through, if you always put Allah first, that's the most important thing. So that was the better way for us to be taught than to say we're the Asiatic black men and all this stuff. The best thing about the transition is the true reality that Allah is first. You ain't nothing. Mm-hmm. No man ain't nothing. No woman ain't nothing without Allah. Allah's word and Allah's what he says is number one. And mm-hmm. so that's the best thing, the number one thing in the transition that was falsified in the nation of Islam. We puff each other up instead of puffing Allah up, instead of giving Allah the praise. And a lot of sisters lost their minds mentally being married to husbands that they thought that they had to, like, bow down to them no matter what they say or whatever, which was very bad. I'm going to tell you something that I know I maybe shouldn't repeat this, but I have to. One thing was very frightening for me. A sister, she attended Malcolm Shabazz Masjid on 116th Street in Lenox. At that time, it was called, I forgot what number it was. It was 7-something or whatever. This brother threw gasoline on this sister in the street and lit a match or whatever he had and set this sister on fire. And I went to see her in Harlem Hospital. He did that because the sister divorced him, and he didn't want the sister to divorce him, and she was getting ready to marry another brother. That was the most horrifying thing. I said to myself, how could anyone who has made their shahada do such a horrible thing?
Horrible thing, yes. Yeah, at the end of the day,
you know,
we're all flawed. And yeah,
Lord.
We can't.
It was just so overwhelming.
Yes, I can see how that would be, and for you to witness something like that. But let me ask you, I don't have any other callers, so I want to ask you something else. When, while you were married at that time in the 70s, how did your husband view you? Were you a wife or a partner? Were you a mother? Were you... How did he view you? What was your primary role in his life as a wife, as he understood it at that time?
Well, the problem was he just wanted to get married just because he wanted to get married. And really, I just wanted to get out of college because I didn't want to be in college. So we really married each other running away from certain things, not really just wanting to get married because you want to start community life or build up our way of life. We started out on the wrong foot. But I became a threat to him as the years went by because I was trying to hold on to my Alice mom so that we both could hold on to our Islam and our three sons could hold on to our Islam and that it would strengthen us. But as I read Quran or whatever, I became a threat to him because he didn't want to do it. Came to a point he didn't want that. No, he didn't want to do that no more. He knew more Islam than I did, but he got to a point where he wanted to go back to the dunya. And so I had to battle against all of that and hold on to my deen year after year after year regardless. And if I didn't hold on to my deen, I wouldn't be alive today. Mm-hmm. So, you know, when one wants to practice and the other one wants to go back to doing new ways, You can pray all you want. You can ask Allah for guidance. But it's only Allah that can change that person. But alhamdulillah, before he passed away in 2009, he came back to Al-Islam because he was so sick. That brought him back to Al-Islam. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. But
yeah.
when one no longer wants to follow, one wants to go back to the junior ways of life and behavior, it's a battle. Because that's how I lost my mind. And I said, what? And then after you, in 75, you're going to make your shahada, and then you're going to go back to dunya? Oh, no. Too much. But thank Allah, I held on. For the sake of my sons. And because I loved Alice's mom, I didn't want to go back to dunya ways. That's what destroyed me, you know?
Uh-huh.
But if a husband falls short of his deen, and sees his wife really into her deen and children, because our sons went to Islamic school. They went to Sister Clara Mom's school. They went to Islamic Brotherhood with Imam Siraj's children. And sometimes if the husband slacks back and doesn't want to do it no more, you become a threat to him. He always take my Quran and say, why are you always reading? You don't have no time for me. And we take it out of my hand and throw it down, you know? And you become a threat because he no longer wants to follow.
Yeah.
And it's hard.
I understand.
Yeah. But Allah, that's why you have to seek, be around like-minded people, and you have to stay in your deen. You have to stay in your Quran no matter what. You have to stay in it. Because that's your strength. Even if the other person is not strong, you have to stay in it, no matter what.
And as we were saying in our opening, change is a constant. Change is a constant. And you're going to change and go forward. There's no position where you can have a holding pattern and just stay there. You're going to change and grow and go forward, or you're going to fall back, okay?
That's right.
And because everything is evolving. Everyone is evolving and changing and growing, you know. And I pray Allah that, you know, we can have a healthy attitude about change and not fear it.
And you have to have good backups, too, because Imam Siraj Wahaj and his first wife, Barkas Wahaj, I'm telling you, they were our right hand, left hand, right foot, left foot. They got us by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We were one big family.
Mm-hmm.
And if it wasn't for that brother and his first wife, I wouldn't be here.
Mm-hmm.
I wouldn't
really
be
so
that's
the community. Yeah, that's the community aspect that helps keep us strong. The community life is very important, and having that support is very, very important. It's a part of our growth and development.
Yes, he gave us so much good guidance, so much. Every time we would go to him in consolation, we would go to his apartments, because I used to take my sons to his apartment on St. John's, and his wife, Barkas Wahaj, would take my sons to school because I was going to Royal Business School and studying to become a home health aide. And he had so many books. I never saw so many books in my whole life. I mean, his whole little from top to bottom, and just, what do you call those things, those crates? He would put them in crates and stock them or stack them all on top. I never saw so many books in my life. I said, hey, Lord, you really read all these books? And so he said, yeah, I read every single one of them. But, you know, I used to write down every word he said. I'm telling you, Alhamdulillah, for his assistance from Allah and his wife's assistance, Barkas Wahaj. Oh, I thank Allah for them.
Yes, alhamdulillah.
Yes,
the scholar is a valuable person in the community life.
Yes, when he was still with Imam Waris B. Muhammad, he used to counsel me and my husband all the time, all the time. And he got us to. He used to even have to take the tape. Yeah, he had to take the both of us to the hospital. The both. I'm telling you, that, thank Allah. I said, oh my. And if he wasn't there, he would send somebody from the masjid, another brother, somebody to just hold us up and keep us together. Oh, I thank Allah. Alhamdulillah.
And I'm very happy that your husband, that he found his way back to the Sirat al-Mustaqim, that he found his way
and
back.
Let me tell you something about his janazah. At his janazah, they had the shrouding on his whole body, his face. So I said, Imam Fatin Shefala of Masjid Asabur in Las Vegas, Nevada, I said, could you please just take the shroud off his face so I can see? So his mother said, my mother, she said, no, he can't do that. So I said, yes, he can do that. So he took the shroud off my husband's face. And I'm telling you, I felt the whole place just lit up. Let me tell you something. He was 10 times lighter than the confusion that he was going through. Because before that, he was dark. When he started going back to Al-Islam, his whole face, complexion, everything. But when he took that shadow up, I thought the whole place was going to just, it looked to me that it was lit up. So I said, he's all right now. I said, Alhamdulillah. I saw what I need to see. I said, he's all right with Allah now. That's what Allah let me feel. And so Imam Fatin, he was getting ready to catch me because I almost was getting ready to fall backwards because of the amazing, magnificent world Allah can do with you, even near the last minute, even if within a couple of months or a year or three, he can clean you up. He can bring you back to him. So I saw a miracle. That was the miracle. I kept waiting year after year. I said, oh, Allah, Allah, pray to make him do that. When you go and get him back, right? Allah can say, in my time. So, Lord, when he did, it was better late than never. But it was like he had three heart operations, triple bypass, and he still was doing some of the stuff. He wouldn't handle it. But Allah does what he wants to do with us. And no matter what, he says, be patient. I don't care how many years. I don't care how long you've been. Be patient. I will change you when I get ready to change you. I said, Lord, have mercy. How much longer? 30-something years? Mm-hmm. But that was up to Allah. He wanted to see how long I was going to hold on to. The test is for everybody. The mess is the test. The mess is the test. All our messes are our tests and our lessons. And we go through it so we can learn lessons. And everybody that he puts on our path, whether good, bad, whether we know or don't, they're there for a reason. Allah knows what he's doing. He don't put certain things on your path for no reason at all.
Right. Yeah. Well, I'm so thankful that you shared your testimony with us, and I pray that it's wa alaikum assalam, alhamdulillah, and thank you again. I pray that Sister Angela's testimony and her story is beneficial to those who are listening, especially for a young couple that might be going through a test or a trial. You know, you see that for what it is, a test or a trial, and there is a reward during and after a test or a trial. But Allah always gives us our rewards and blesses us with new insights and increased wisdom and understanding. You know, but knowing that change is a part of life, that we are meant to evolve Allah says he evolves us stage by stage. And that evolving is accepting the change when it's a good change, when it's a necessary change, accepting it, the change, putting things into practice that are good, that are beneficial, like changing the way you think about yourself, that no, we are not black gods, or we are not to be seen that way. Those who adopted that change and made that transition, what a huge reward they received in the way of understanding, in the way of development, in the way of taqwa and guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, and defeating any kind of arrogance that may have been there, or inflated ego, and adopting and making those changes, now to have a more balanced, healthy relationship with wife, family, daughters, those around you, and the community life. Okay? So these are the types of changes that have stabilized the community life and secured a healthy space for us in the Ummah of Prophet Muhammad, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, because we adopted right guidance. We adopted right guidance and made the change necessary to continue on this path, on Allah's path, the Sirat al-Mustaqim, the path that Allah has laid straight for us, that leads straight to him. And inshallah, we'll be blessed to be of the people of paradise. Okay, so if there are any brothers that would like to talk about making this change and making this particular transition and how it affected their life and their thinking, we'd love to hear from you. Okay, and we're reaching the top of our hour. We're going to take a pause for the cause, and go to another station break here. And if you'd like to share your thoughts on this topic, please I'm going to wait on my station break because I see a hand in the queue. I have a few minutes. I can wait on my station break. But I want to get this caller in. And we're going to go to 636-980. Give you the greetings of peace of assalamu alaikum to you, and welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam. This is Kareem Hamid calling in from St. Louis, Missouri. And yes, this is a wonderful subject concerning the transitions.
Mm-hmm.
There is if we truly understand the history of the lost foundation of Islam, then we will see what took place. First off, Imam Muhammad has shared with us that these converts were a people that was interested in, how can I say, in spirituality, in God, mm-hmm. in God. And what Farrar brought them was a different understanding of God. But the first movement was not material movement. The first movement was spiritual and scripturally based. That is what drew the early pioneers. We know the Honorable Elijah Muhammad taught from the King James Version of the Bible,
mm-hmm.
because that is what they were acquainted with. But he definitely identified the Quran as the most valuable precious book, period, although he didn't teach from it. And especially early on, he did not encourage it to be taught. But people was identifying with how the Honorable Elijah Muhammad would break down the Christian scriptures and to make it make sense. So that was the first wall. It was spiritual curiosity. I wanted to know God and to know yourself. Now, for years, it went on like that. Then the Honorable Elijah Muhammad spoke to his ministers. He said, look, we can't continue to just meet in these small places carrying the Bible under our arm. He said, we got to have a material showing, a material showing. So get the money. And now here's another call, a material call.
Mm-hmm.
And let me speed this up. I don't want to take too much time, but Imam Wahid-Din Muhammad Rahim Alayhi, when he got out of prison in Minnesota for not obeying the selective service for a military service, his brother-in-law picked him up, Raymond Sharif, and I can't remember the other, but high official in the Nation of Islam. And they said to him, Wallace, we're glad you are coming back home. He said, man, the nation has fell apart. Say, we are almost broke. And Imam Muhammad went to visit his father. And he attended several of the meetings. And he said that his father was still preaching moral excellence, righteousness, love for your brother, what you love for yourself. So the problem isn't him. It's the people that we have attracted. A lot of people were impressed, Manera, by the material facade of a showing.
Mm-hmm.
See, yeah, they own farmland in Georgia, Michigan, but the farms aren't producing anything. Nobody's really working them, but we own them. Yeah, we got a large skyscraper building in the downtown Chicago, yes, and it's actually empty. So what I'm saying is that some people came because of the material allurements. And that's why the Imam said he didn't recognize the Lost Foundation of Islam when he got out of prison. He said sisters was walking around in fur coats. Ministers had large diamond rings. One minister had a pair of shoes with mink on top of them. So in the transition, the Imam took us right back to our beginnings and what truly caused, you know, the true believer.
He
gave us strong moral teaching, strong for a long time. And he's the one that he said, look, if you stand up, these gangsters will fall off of your back. I want y'all to stand with me and stand up, and I guarantee you, they'll fall off. And Manira, these were, you describe, I mean, for real, these were some dangerous men. But the imam challenged them. He called them a bunch of sissies. I'm just giving you the history. He said, anytime seven men hold one man and they beat that man, they ain't nothing but a bunch of sissies.
I'm just playing.
Okay, so the transition was successful because I was attracted. I wanted to know. I had a lot of religious questions. That's what brought me. I had a lot of religious questions, especially concerning Christianity, the Bible, the existence of God. That is what attracted me, for real, for real. And there, and also I owned a business, too. Akbar number three, a restaurant. So I stayed balanced, you know, and we are a testimony that the real Nation of Islam is us. Is us, because we have entered the Quran and we are getting the answers that was plaguing our souls.
So were you married during the time when you were in the Nation of Islam?
Yes, I was.
Okay.
I was
I'm going to take a short pause for the cause, and if you could stay, I'd like for you to talk about, as the teachings changed, how your relationship changed, how it affected your marriage. If there's something you'd like to share, because it's just... it's important. I ask these questions because I think it's very important for us to realize that we can make these changes that we need to make to have healthy, lasting marriages, and be successful at it. It's within our reach to do this. So this is why this question is on the table. So we're going to take a quick pause for the cause, and we invite you to stay and listen to this conversation. We'll be right back with you after this public service announcement.
There's a place where words make people, a place where you're invited to expand your heart and mind. There's a place where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. You're listening to the American Muslim 360 Radio Network, 24/7, Muslim-hosted, from religion and current world events, politics, faith and education, marriage and health, music and arts, physical fitness and more. Join AM360, where we're helping to build a model community every day. It's a place where you can help remake the world.
Peace and blessings. I'm DeLacy Umar Phillips, producer and host of the Dynamic Islamic Faith Program, preparing to make it in the land of plenty, right here on AM360 radio broadcast, the number one Islamic station in the nation, where your intellect is respected, your voice protected. Brought to you each Saturday, 10 a.m. till 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. Preparing to make it in the land of plenty is how we focus on the principles of Al-Islam and how they prepare us to be successful in the dynamic, diverse life of the Western culture. Thank you. See you right here, 10 a.m. to 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, every Saturday. Peace and blessings.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. And that's a wonderful show preparing to make it in the land of plenty. They address current topics and address the Islamic perspective on current topics so that we can be prepared in this society and not fall victim to any of the traps that are out there. So if you haven't taken a listen, please take a listen to that show on Saturday. All right, and we are back, and you're listening to It's All About Courtship and Marriage if you're just tuning in. And we have our Imam Kareem Hamid of St. Louis, Missouri, on the line with us, and he's sharing information about working and changing through transitions and how to do that and stay focused and continue to grow and develop when things around us change, when circumstances change. What does that look like? How do we continue and stay committed and focused when faced with different changes, especially major changes in life? So Imam Kareem, if you're still with us, I'm going to turn the mic back over to you.
Yes, ma'am. You asked, how did it change my relationship with my wife? When I came in touch with the Nation of Islam, and now understand that I'm coming from the street, and me and her were just living together. I went to temple number one first. Me and a friend of mine then invited me. And that one visit, I started hearing answers to questions that had been plaguing my mind for a long time. And I said that I would come back. Now, when I got home, I shared that experience with my wife. She wasn't quite my wife yet. And I knew I had to get married. I knew that. I knew that we can't live. I knew that. Because I'm not going to leave this state now. I found answers. So I invited her to come out to a Wednesday night a meeting with me. And she agreed. The night that I asked her, I took our pastor for prayer at that time. And I asked Allah to please make her understand. Make her get this. And she accompanied me to the temple because she was shocked. I came home, boy, we ain't eating no more pork and I ain't no more chicken. And I heard her speaking to her sister. Girl, he done lost his mind. she went to the meeting, and afterward, she was so excited. It's like she started trying to teach me, you know. Allah answered my prayer, and she got it.
Yeah.
She got the message, and we got married. I breathed a sigh of relief. I really did. And we got married. And remained active in temple number one. She and her, me and her, we purchased a restaurant on 7 Mile and Greenfield. It was the third of its kind. It was named Akbar number one, Akbar number two, and Akbar number three. They specialized in Philly cheesesteak. And we were landing off. So anyway, we made great progress in our personal life, in our material life, and here was the real clincher for me and her. We would read the Quran together and stop and elaborate on what we just read. You know how wonderful, you know what I'm saying? We read the Quran together, and that really bonded us. For real, it bonded us because the imam was strictly stressing the Quran in this transition. He didn't transform us. He didn't have the power to do it.
Right.
It was the Quran. It was the Quran, and I read Towards Understanding Islam, written by Amal Dudi. The imam suggested that. And boy, I mean, so me and her, we shared literature together, and we studied together. That was the linchpin, for real. That's the truth. Right, so I would advise anyone, a married couple, read the Quran together, not just during Ramadan. Read the Quran together, husband and wife. You know, that's the glue.
Mm-hmm.
That is the glue. So, but unfortunately, our marriage did not carry on. I was employed at this corporation, and they demanded 7 days a week, sometimes 10 hours a day. And I spent I got to take care of my wife and my adopted son. I got to go to work. She was complaining that I was just a stranger. That I was just a stranger. That I spent so much time and. For real, I searched the law to see was it legal for this company to do this. And it was.
Mm-hmm.
And so either you're growing together or in your social connection, you're growing apart.
Apart, yeah.
Yeah. And that's me looking back and diagnosis. And that is what happened, the demands on me at that time. And I take full responsibility for that, but, you know, I'm a husband, and I have an adopted son, and I'm the imam of the masjid here at that time.
Mm.
You know?
Yeah, so you had your hands full.
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. You know, and so in order to be an effective imam, I let the community know it takes more time than the free time that I have. The job is too important. It's too important. It needs to be given the time that it definitely needs, and I just don't have that time.
Yes. Well, we thank you so much for sharing. You know, you can stay on the line if you'd like to, but I'm going to go to another caller I have in the queue and see what they have to say on this topic. We're going to 321-917. Assalamu alaikum to you, and welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum, assalam, Namira, and Imam Kareem, and certainly enjoyed Angela's testimony and brief
recording. This is DeLacy Umar here, Melbourne, Florida, sitting in, listening to the program, enjoying it, and enjoying what Imam Kareem shared with us, some of the history. You know, I came into the community right during the transition, but I studied the community before I became a Muslim, during some of the Nation of Islam early days of Donald Elijah Muhammad's teaching, and may Allah give me the paradise as well as Imam Muhammad and all of the pioneers and believers. And just wanted to say before I forget, Imam Michael is in the hospital again, and he asked us to make dua for him and his family. So we pray that our Lord gives him speedy cure and bless his family with a healthy and productive life as well.
I mean,
he asked us to make dua for him. He's having a procedure done, and inshallah, we hope things will turn out well. So I was right at the transition, but I studied before the transition and visited temples as well. And I heard the language, God of the universe, father of civilization, Asiatic black man, God of the universe, father of civilization, and all of the other associated language, but it never hit me that way. I didn't see it that way. I had a mother that was very strong, and I knew my place. You know, I knew my place. But so that particular aspect of seeing just oneself as the creator, I didn't have that. But we did have, you know, we were going through that period of time where we were experimenting with self actualization, dealing with improving your self-esteem of self. And the culture spoke to that in the music and everywhere else. You know, everywhere else we went, we were in a spirit of becoming proud of who we were in that sense, that we were a created being and our creation with our nappy hair, big lips, big nose, whatever, was beautiful. And we were going through that period of self-actualization, I'd say. But that being said, you know, Allah says in the Quran that the devoted women are obedient and their God in their husbands absent what Allah would have them to God. And I guess I'm going to ask a question. What are those things that the woman, the wife, is required to God by Allah's order in the absence of the husband? That's a question. I don't know if we dwelled on that question, but it hit my mind when you were asking the question. I said, you know, that the obedience is for Allah, yes, but Allah has ordered the woman also to guard in the husband's absence certain things. And are those things that he tell her to guard or tell her or leave in her charge? It is a question. I'm putting in a question because I, you know, this particular ayat, I'm going to be inspired to study it because of the topic, you know, to really understand what did Allah mean by that. I don't think that's been clearly addressed. At least I haven't heard it clearly addressed. Maybe I missed it. Imam, I'm sure, probably covered it. But inshallah, that's the question. What are those things? And thank you for the program, and thank everyone who called and chimed in. Imam Kareem, thank you for sharing some of your experience. I know there's much more. I learn a little bit more every time you come on. I know you got shot by a shotgun one time.
You have. I've had a very
so you were running for your life. thanks so much for sharing, Imam. Shukran.
Yes,
Waalaikumsalam. Thank you for calling in and for your contribution to the show. You know, and when we look at that ayat, I'm not sure if it's in that exact ayat, but there's a reference that the wife should not practice high-handedness in her husband's absence. So especially if your husband is in business and he's absent, you don't go behind him and practice high-handedness and change what he has laid out or the way he practices business and things of that nature so as to overrule him in his absence. So that's one thing that the wife guards. She also guards the reputation, her reputation and the reputation of the family in a husband's absence, and not do things contrary to what has been established. Keep the bonds of justice and fairness that have been laid out, you know. So be basically to be loyal to what has been established in the marriage in a husband's absence covers a lot of it. I have there's a situation now with a young African-American man who married someone from a different culture, Islamic culture, who went out in society and she was just looked beautiful, and someone else said something to her, and she took it as disrespect and ran and told her husband, and now he's facing charges of putting the brother in check. Okay, so protecting your husband's interests means you don't go out in society in a way where someone's going to say something to you, stomping your feet for that type of attention. So it has a lot of different meanings when we talk about conduct and how you do your part to protect what has been established and protect the security and sanctity of what has been established as well, and not usurp it or practice high-handedness about it. Okay, but in doing that, you're obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first and foremost. And in this process, you're protecting your husband's interest in his absence. And many, a wife will know what her husband would want and wouldn't want her to do. You know, so you do those things and safeguard that situation. And that can be looked at as loyalty as well, loyalty to his leadership.
Sister Manera?
Yes.
I believe you summed it all up.
Alhamdulillah.
you truly summed it all up. I'm grateful that you mentioned that an agreed upon principle.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
mm-hmm.
In other words, he was in consultation with her, and they agreed, this is how we shall run our household, or either you know what I'm saying? That he, if he's wise, he does that in consultation with her, and they come to an agreement, and she stick to that, and he stick to that. I mean, it's a wide range of subject matter, a wide range of subject matter. But you were correct when you said a wife knows. A wife should know what her husband should want in his absence. I believe you. You got it, my sister. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. As-salamu
alaykum. Alhamdulillah. Wa alaykum as-salam. Okay. We have another.
I'd like to go out the queue here. I don't want to make some noise here.
Okay. I'll go ahead and take you out of the queue. All right. And we have another caller, 504-488. Assalamu alaikum to you, and welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam. Praise be to Allah. Alhamdulillah for this show. Allahu Akbar. I think many people might have thought that means all I thought about was sex, committing adultery. I ain't think about nothing else with that. But I'm glad I hear the way you say that. That's good. I like the way that was put. I just thought sex, you know, committing adultery. That she would commit adultery.
Oh, okay.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Okay. And we're going to go to 401-258. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Sister Angela again. You know what? Also, Assalamu alaikum. Also, in the nation of Islam, we had lots of arbitrators. You know, lots of Muslim brothers and sisters, and our family members. I had some good in-laws too, and my family members that were good arbitrators. But in the nation of Islam, as brothers and sisters, we were sincere arbitrators for one another. We helped each other get married. We would invite people over and introduce them to someone. And I mean, we were just sincere because we wanted to be sincere. We were into the teaching. We were into the teachings, yes. But we were sincere because our heart was there. We really loved each other. When we had any type of unity meeting or any collective meeting, one person would call one person, the other one would call the other one would call. We didn't have all this new technology. We would pull together, seven of us maybe would be in one car, maybe more than that, sitting on each other's lap to get to Madison Square Garden because Imam Murthy Muhammad would be coming. Well, at that time, they was calling Walsh Muhammad. And we had a chain of command, even better than what we have in this time, because we loved each other, and we wanted to make sure that all of us would be there. We don't have that love anymore. We don't have that love anymore. We loved each other. If anything went wrong with someone, no one had to say, oh, could you loan me $5 or could you help me with my children? Well, we had sick committees, cultural critique committees, all kinds of committees that gave us help. You couldn't come in there and sit down and say you're going to do your thing or don't do nothing. You had to do something. And when we had our conventions, and the sisters, everybody had to cook. If you couldn't cook, you was going to get together with some other sisters who could bake, make a pie, something. You didn't come in there to sit down and do nothing. And then we were like a big, happy family. Everybody cared about everybody. Everybody would go check on everybody. The brothers would even come check on the sisters that were single or whatever, or bring their wife with them. Any need, she needs something from the store, And no one had to beg anybody or ask anybody. They just did it. They just knew.
Right.
Okay, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Alhamdulillah. So, you know, we're talking about community life. That sounds like community life to me. Sounds like an active community life where there is active participation in upholding the community life. And that's the foundation, too, of the ayat that Imam DeLacy read. You know, that first community, that family, upholding the family system, supporting what has been agreed on, supporting the things that keep that family, that unit healthy, the community healthy, you know, meeting the needs of the community life, not overriding those needs, but being loyal and meeting those needs of the community life. Okay, so we're talking about making a change and doing what's best for the union, for the relationship, for the marriage, for the community life, for the family life, making a change and doing what's best. This is when we become true adults and practice adulthood and put aside the I, and how can I make this better? How can I improve this situation? Okay, this is when we come out of the unit of thinking just about self and thinking about the bigger picture, thinking about the bigger picture. And these changes we make when we are committed to a relationship, when we are committed to a family, when we are committed to a community life. Even if you're tired, you know, yeah, I gave my word that I would do this. I have to keep my word and show up because this is what the community needs. This is what this other family who's counting on me needs, you know, so I have to show up. This type of thinking and the elevation that it gives to relationships is very, very, very important. Relationships don't do well, are not fed by selfish activity. That kind of detracts from the relationship. So we can't be selfish thinking when we're in relationships. We have to attend to the relationship. We are a guardian of that relationship. Okay, so this is at the something that's at the foundation of change and being willing to change and being willing to do what's necessary. You have some people that volunteer. The hospitals used to rely heavily on volunteers. Some of those volunteers would be there on time every day. On time, even early, every day, and they're volunteering, working for free. And because they wanted to be there because they knew somebody might need them to do something. And doing that keeps this hospital running. Many people still volunteer at thrift stores that help fund schools and institutions. And they're there on time every day when people are getting paid. I'm calling off. You know, I'm going to call off today, you know. And that I'm just using that as an example because you have very many people who get paid who show up on time every day as well. But I'm looking at the dedication that it takes to put something else to make something else important because you help make a contribution to this thing, whatever it is, the marriage relationship, the masjid, the school, you know, wherever you spend your time, you're making a contribution to make it better, to make it grow. All right, so this is very important for us to have this concept that when we are giving, and when we're in a relationship, it's not a time to be selfish, but it's a time to expand and do what needs to be done to improve the situation. We have another caller. We're going to go to the caller at 727-741. Assalamu alaikum to you, and welcome to the show.
Thank you. Alaikum assalam. Martha Naila Abdullah calling from St. Petersburg, Clearwater, Florida. And
alhamdulillah.
Thank you for everyone and their comments. And this is what generates the thinking in us. And I'm going to come from this angle. At what point in time did policies come into play in the midst of the community, that the foundation of the community? You know, I say policies where we began to erect a process whereby it wasn't just left to the volunteers is one segment, but then a factor of growing older and were we imparting, was the imparting of the process in place to maintain or to keep that functional community foundation that Angela Marie was expressing just then. I'll stop right there.
Yeah.
As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam. Alhamdulillah.
You know,
and
we've,
go ahead. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you know, we are grateful for altruism, or volunteerism. For real, they really shoulder a lot of the weight of this country. They do. But you know, now, we're in a different time than the time of the Nation of Islam. We're in a, matter of fact, almost the whole world has changed. We are operating now out of self-motivation, not because someone ordered us to do it, or give you a direct order. We're functioning from no compulsion, none at all. And we are doing well at that. So I, in the comparisons, well, let me say this. All that was good back there, the imam asked us to bring that forward.
Mm-hmm.
Caring about one another, doing business with one another. That he brought all of that forward. He never said drop that.
Right.
No doubt about that. But now we don't have an enforcement. The only enforcement on me is my regard for Almighty God Allah,
mm-hmm.
and his and all of his messengers. That's the motivation. So, you know, I have to applaud us. You know, there's nobody standing over us, making us do anything. They aren't. You know, mm-hmm. praise be to Allah for that. We come together voluntarily. We plan together voluntarily. We carry out those plans voluntarily. That's the true, you know, that's the true believer. That's the true human, for real. But I do know
mm-hmm.
in the Nation of Islam, it was direct orders given. And if you mm-hmm. was a member of the FOI, you better be there, man. I'm just telling you the truth, the facts. You look, if you're at home with your wife and you receive a call from the lieutenant, the fish truck is there, you leave your wife and your kid, you better, I'm just saying, that was a direct order, and you did that. So we don't want to get things done under that type of atmosphere, that type of, you know, force or you, the stuff like that. That's not genuine. But the progress that we are making now is genuine. One more important thing there, and it's dealing with marriage. Praise be to Allah. You know, when we say all praise is due to Allah, we mean that. We mean that. When you meet someone and you fall in love with them and you get married, you say, this is my marriage. Can't nobody tell me about my marriage. This is mine. That's just the language that we use. But we have to change that. Allah says to us in the Quran that it is He who puts love and mercy between your hearts. So is it really your marriage? No, it belongs to Allah.
To Allah, and it's a gift. It's a gift from Allah to you.
Thank you. Right. It's a trust. It's a trust that He has shared with us. That's the formula for progress. That is the formula for progress. It begins right there. So I'll stop right there. Thank you.
You're welcome, alhamdulillah. You know, and when we talk about volunteering and working for the good of an institution, and marriage is an institution, you're working for the good of that marriage. What is rewarding about it is when you see the benefit of your time invested in the institution. You see the benefit. People used to volunteer and raise a house for someone. Someone wanted to build a house. They'd volunteer their time and go and help them build their house to move their family in. And when they're done, they see this beautiful house that they've helped build and this family moving into this house. And you feel you are a part of that. You help this family. There is a reward that is there. You feel a sense of satisfaction that you have been useful and that you have helped someone. So when we are in a position to manage people that volunteer, we should make sure they see the benefit of the volunteering and spending the time so that they will feel that reward. That's the pay, to feel that sense of accomplishment and reward that you have done something good, that you have done something useful, that you have improved the situation. So when we conduct affairs with each other, we should also make sure that the other person knows that their work has been very beneficial to the relationship. And we pray Allah rewards them for it. And the person who is going to be giving that way is already happy and feels as though they're pleasing Allah by their actions. So this is the part where we can benefit from. When we change for the better, we're pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we give to our spouse and help improve the situation or help in elevating the relationship? Alhamdulillah, Allah is pleased with us, and we've made our spouses happy. We've made a positive contribution. These positive contributions that we make help elevate the ummah of Prophet Muhammad. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. Our Prophet Muhammad is the final prophet. That means this is the final ummah, and we are a part of it. So what contributions will we make to improve the conditions of this ummah? So when we learn about things and how to manage trauma, how to change and improve, how to strive to become a better person and actually accomplish it, you've made a positive contribution to the ummah of Prophet Muhammad, to the whole environment, to your neighborhood, to everybody around you. And people will be like, hey, did you see that brother? He has come so far. Did you see that sister? A few years ago, she was just messed up. Look at her now. And that makes people feel that it's possible. They see the possibility for human growth and human excellence. And you become a model. Yes.
You know, that's why I don't mind sharing my life at an honest level.
Mm-hmm.
Because if the respect that I have, the friendships that I have, the social connections that I have, they are great gifts to me.
Mm-hmm.
And all praise is due to Allah and this wonderful religion. So when I share where I come from, that highlights what all of us can be.
Yes.
Yes, that's why I don't, I don't feel any they don't know my business. You ain't got no business. You know,
you find everything out on Google anyway. Yes, this is true.
So I'm just saying, let us share with people where we come from.
Mm-hmm. Our journeys.
That is a good, yes, that's a good dawah. No doubt about it. But don't act like that you have been who you are forever. No.
Right.
Right. Mm-hmm. 1975 is what made you who you are now. Before that, brothers were sitting around looking in a glass of water trying to identify communities.
Mm-hmm.
There's
yes.
all kind of superstitious stuff going on, you know. So there's nothing wrong with when you give an excellent khutbah. You say, now, let me tell y'all, at one time I believed that man was God. At one time I was sent out of God and all that. Just let them know what Allah have done for you.
Uh-huh.
That's all. Let people know what Allah has done for you. Nothing
yes.
wrong with that. I'll stop right there.
Alhamdulillah.
Thanks.
Yes, alhamdulillah. Thank you for that. The power of change, growth, and development, you know, that's something we all want to do is evolve, to strive, to improve, and then, you know, see that happen in our life. And we look and say, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. You know, I just got back home here to Melbourne, Florida today. So I had a huge task in my home in Chicago. I moved so fast. I traveled for work since 2014 to different locations. And then I met you, Ma'am DeLacy, and we got married. So I left Indianapolis in July, and I was here in August. So I took everything home, didn't even unpack it. It was still in boxes. So I went home, and I said, well, I got to go through all these boxes, see what's in them, what is it that I need, what is it that I don't need, and reduce and condense and organize. During that process, I saw things I hadn't thought about in years, you know, different dawas that we did and traveling for dawa and working on the monitoring team and, you know, marriage conferences that we had put together, things that you have done and work that you have done as you strive that you don't even think about. You know, you just keep working and keep going, keep moving and on to the next thing, you know. And I was like, wow, alhamdulillah. I said, well, maybe this is why I'm so tired now and I need all these naps. Because back in the day, you know, I was pushing and going, especially with children, taking them here and there and, you know, football practice, you know, chess club, math club, you know, Japanese club, just doing whatever you need to do, you know, and striving that you don't even get time to stop. I think we all should stop and evaluate what we've done, the path that we have walked, and see what are my next steps. What skills have I gotten from all of this? What do I have to share? What do I have to give? Okay? Who can I share my life with that can benefit from this? Okay? Because life is not over. We have next steps. As long as we're living, there's an opportunity. So it's a good time, especially now with seasons changing. You know, we could be back to that change again. A lot changes the seasons. We don't get stagnant in one situation. There's always change to keep us fresh and refreshed. So to have that look inside, see what we've done, what Allah has blessed us to do, what Allah has charged us with, what gifts we have developed. And we would look at that and know that change is inevitable. So, you know, we get busy changing and making changes to be the person that we can be, to share someone's life, create and produce happiness in that life, peace, love, partnership, tranquility, companionship. All those things sound wonderful. I mean, you should see everybody running. Where can I find a husband? Where can I find a wife? Okay? So it's such a good addition to the life that we have to be able to benefit from these types of relationships. You know, so we pray that this last series has been beneficial, dealing with trauma, using the 12 steps as a process to deal with trauma, to deal with the past hurts and pains that might keep us on the sideline. Nobody's on the sideline. We don't need nobody on the sideline. We need everybody in the game. We need everybody on the field. We need everybody participating in this community life. So we pray.
In the mirror?
Yes.
Oh, well, no, you have ran out of time.
Go ahead. We have some grace time.
Yes,
go ahead.
Yes. Praise be to Allah. The Prophet Muhammad has said with us that marriage is half of our deen. I hope we think on that. Marriage is half of your deen. Islam is not a selfish religion. It's a generous giving religion. So who should you practice Islam on first? Your mate.
Yes.
Your mate. Y'all agree that Almighty God is one and that the Prophet Muhammad is our prophet and Allah's last messenger. Who better to pray with than your spouse? Who better to provide for, to take a portion of your wealth and provide for your wife? Who better to sacrifice and deny yourself for her benefit, fasting? And you yes. come to the realization that this is the universal process and we're all linked together as human beings. That's
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Thank you so much for those comments. So you all heard it right here. Imam Kareem said it, and you've heard it before. So we don't want to leave half our religion on the table. We don't want to leave it on the table. Take advantage of having half of your religion, a whole nother level of elevation is waiting for us, is right there for the taking. So please listen to this program tomorrow morning if you want to continue to hear topics that are very beneficial.
Join us live every Wednesday morning from 7 a.m. to 10 a.m. Eastern Standard Time with host Naima Latif and yours truly, Imam Kareem Hamid, presenting The Female Solution. We look forward to your presence. Assalamu alaikum.
Alhamdulillah. So we'll be back next week, and we will continue with topics that will help us to strive, become better, and put us in the position to have a healthy, happy, lasting marriage. All right? So we're going to let Brother Wali Ali take us out, as we do every week, with Fearing Thee, and inshallah, we'll see you back here next week, same time, same channel.
What made him brave enough to go out and face the world? A country man came up from the dead, made his home on the sweet earth down here. Loved him deep, made him love enough to go out and face the world. Making a life believe,
loving
a creature of fear, performing dry
tears,
loving thee, made him love enough to go out and face the world,
go out and face the world,
sweet talk deceive him. Her brought him to thee.
never count him out. Faith wins over doubt. Poor lost sinners, poor squires are winning. Hearing these were made it brave enough to go. Loving thee, loving thee, made him brave enough to go. Hearing thee, hearing thee, was what made him brave enough to go out and face the world.
Brave enough to face the
world. Countryman dear, came up from the rear.
Loving thee,
made his home on the sweet earth down here.
Hearing thee,
never caught him out. Firmly, maybe they make it in like
all the Lord to
made him love enough to go out and face the world.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. We fear Allah in all things, and in all things we fear displeasing Allah. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so join us here on AM360 next Tuesday, 7 to 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, and bring a friend. Bring a friend with you as we address topics that will help us on our path, the courtship to nikah, to the married life, the community life. Until then, we leave you with the greetings of peace of assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum.
Alhamdulillah.